Mark 1, and we're going to cover the remainder of the chapter today. So that's a lot of verses, 21 to 45. You'll notice in this one, we do have to take some large bites, some large chunks. It's not so bite-sized like when we're studying an epistle. So with that, I'm not going to read the entire text to get us started. I'll just read a couple of introductory verses, and we'll read the text as we go through for the sake of time. So let's read from verse 21 and verse 22 to begin. Mark 1:21, this is God's word. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. Here in the remainder of chapter number 1, we see Jesus exhibit authority that was to be expected of the Christ. Now, as you remember, Mark's is the shortest account of the life of Christ in length, partly because he moves so rapidly through these stories. And we'll find the key words straightway and immediately often in Mark's gospel. And this is his very quickly moving. And as he moves very quickly in just the verses we're going to cover this morning, we are able to see just who Jesus is and the power and the authority that this carries. But if we move too quickly, and I would say for my liking, Mark does move quicker than I like. If we're not careful, while we're getting these evidentiary things of the Christ, we can lose sight of the end goal. I want you to consider, we're going to read here about casting out demons, healing the sick, healing a leper. Is Mark trying to teach the reader how to supernaturally handle the scriptures? Is Mark trying to teach how to deal with demons? Is he trying to teach us in these verses how to become a healer? Is he trying to teach us how to fulfill all the religious requirements? And I would say no. We understand the gospel accounts to be a story of the life of Christ, which ultimately end in the cross, every single one of them. So we would say Mark is paving the way to the cross in Jesus' life. So as we move quickly here this morning, we don't want to lose sight of that in the distance. There's a book called At Home by the author Bill Bryson. And in this book, he tells a story about a time that he and his wife rented a Victorian house in Norfolk, England. He talks about climbing up into the attic because there was a water drip and he wanted to find the source of this drip. And once he was up there, he actually found a secret door. Anybody into secret passages, secret doors? You have these in your house or want these in your house? I've always thought it'd be kind of cool to be able to pull one book and the shelf move and, you know, be a neat place for a study, right? So this guy found this secret door on an external wall, and it was a door that wasn't visible from anywhere outside the house. He opened it up and it went from the attic into this tiny little rooftop space. And he began to wonder why an architect would put a door to a space that was not needed and that was very small, and it seemed to serve no purpose. But as he walked out onto this space, he began to see the intention of the design and the genius of the design. From this secret private rooftop space, he had a view that no one else in the village had of the entire village and just this quiet, agreeable, beautiful English countryside. He could see all that he had been able to see before from the ground or out the windows, but now he had a different perspective. He had a different point of view, what we would call in architecture or real estate, a preferred angle. And I would say to you, this is what Mark is doing here. He has designed his gospel purposely to this end as he paves the way to the cross through the words of his gospel account. He is doing it in such a way that we can take it in and we can worship Jesus for what he has done to redeem us, so that we will also see, just like Bill Bryson did in this beautiful English countryside, we can see in the distance the hill called Calvary. We see that Jesus' miracles point to something beyond healing the disease and casting out devils. They point us to worship Jesus, who has all authority, even over Satan. They point us to worship Jesus, the great physician, who has all authority over our lives and over our deaths. Jesus is here just beginning his ministry, and Mark shows him exhibiting the authority of the Christ in at least four ways. I want to use those as our headings today. Those looking for the Messiah would have expected him to have this kind of authority. And Mark very quickly says he had authority in these four areas: with the scriptures, with devils, with diseases, and then with religion. We use those as our headings: with the scriptures, with devils, with diseases, and then with religion. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the Word. Father, help us to focus on you and to focus on your Word during this time. Help us to put all else aside and let you guide us in these truths. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Already we've read verse 21 and 22. And you find here that Jesus went into Capernaum, and he went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue, and he began to teach. And the people there were astonished with Jesus' doctrine. And notice what they say there at the end of verse number 22. He teaches as one who has authority and not as the scribes. Now, at this time in Jewish history, all that was required for the establishment of a synagogue in a village was a quorum of at least 10 Jewish men who were older than 13. So what we're talking about here is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is not where you would go and do all of the things that we read about with the tabernacle and the temple under the old covenant. No, the synagogue would have been a local place where you gathered and the scripture was taught. And you would have had a temple administrator who was in charge of making things run and operate, but wasn't the teacher. You had various teachers and visiting rabbis who would read the scriptures and then comment on the scriptures as the teaching. So no big deal that Jesus, a visiting rabbi, would have read and taught the scriptures. What is unique here is that they note his teaching is different. They note it in two ways here. He taught them as one who had authority, and that's where I want our focus to be. The second is not as the scribes, which is odd for them to say that way because the scribes did carry religious authority. They don't mean that the authorities don't have authority, or the scribes don't have authority here. What they mean is the authority we observe in him is different than the authority they exercise. And that's where we want our idea to come from this morning. The Greek word from which we translate with authority is exousia. The meaning that is being conveyed from that word is not that he taught as one with the authority to teach. Rather, he taught as one having authority over the domain in which he was teaching. Does that make sense to you? They said he teaches as one who has an authority in this area, in this era, in this time that we've never experienced before. Let's bring this into our own time. Because I'm teaching you the Word, you submit by sitting and allowing yourself to be taught the Word. If I begin to just teach you pop psychology or something other than the Word, some of you would absolutely love it. Some of you would say, we're not going to sit through this. Get that guy out of there, or he would get you out of here, right? And so we understand that the Word carries an authority. But in reality, how many of you would agree with me this morning and say, you have ultimate authority over me and I can't get up and walk out until you allow this? Right, that's laughable, isn't it? And none of us. I don't carry this kind of authority. The scribes, in the same way, because of what they were doing within their religion, had an authority to teach. They're saying of Jesus, what he's doing is different than this. He speaks as, I'm going to cheat ahead just a little bit here. He speaks as the one who created all of this. He speaks as the one who designed all of this. He speaks as the one who is all of this. And we get that from that word, exousia. That word from the Greek is made up of a prefix and a root. The prefix is ex. It means out of. We have an exit sign and an exit sign. That's how you know you can get out of here through, but don't use those doors. If you need to get out, you go that way. These are for fire only, all right? But it means you can get out of here. It's a way out. It's an exit. It means out of, away from. The root word, ousia, O-U-S-I-A, is the present participle of the verb to be. So the literal translation of ousia is being, or at times it would be translated as substance. So being or substance. So out of being, out of substance, away from being, away from substance. You wives have probably said something like this about your husbands at times. He must be out of his mind. And this is the sense of which they are speaking of the Christ here. Jesus spoke exousia, out of being. He spoke out of substance. He was uttering as the one who is of the same essence as the Father. His authority was rooted and grounded, not even just in the scriptures he was using, but in God himself. And this terrified these people. They begin to say among themselves, never have we heard someone speak like this. Only the Christ could have this sort of authority with the scriptures. Next, it's with demons. Who is this Jesus? John has already told us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But through his authority with the scriptures, they begin to say he's different. And then through his authority over the devils in the supernatural world, they begin to see he is different. This is the Messiah. With demons, we don't need to look at a Greek word to make the necessary case. These demons speak the very words that make Mark's point. Notice verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, the people in the synagogue that day said, he speaks exousia. It puts us in mind of God with us. But the devils aren't that vague, are they? They said, we know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of God. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now skip down to verse 32. 32, 33, 34, we also see his authority over the demons. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So verse 24, the devils say, "We know who you are." They profess Jesus to be the Christ. You are the Holy One of God. They are aware that Jesus is the one who God has anointed to break the rule of Satan. Verse 27, the bystanders again remark at his authority, this time not with the scriptures, but this time with the devils. It is important that we note that Jesus quieted the speaking of the demons. In verse 25, he says, "Hold your peace and come out of him." In verse 34, it says, "He suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." Later, he will heal a leper in verse 44. And he says to him there, "See that thou say nothing to any man about this." Now, why is this? I would say that timing is the most logical reason that Jesus is keeping people quiet about his ministry. It was time for him to begin his ministry, but the time has not yet come for his crucifixion, for him to go to the cross. The Jews were awaiting a Christ. They were awaiting their Messiah, but they weren't looking for a suffering servant. They were looking for an insurrectionist. They were looking for a revolutionary to overthrow and to once again give them dominance in the region. Jesus was neither of those. And the viral popularity that began to spread because of his miracles could mess with the timing, conflict with what he was up against here. Another reason we could say Jesus told the demons to be quiet is because what good is an association with devils? I don't know that Jesus wanted these demons to be his PR team. are you truly the Christ? Well, the demons sure think so. I don't think that was good. So I believe that though the devils could prove this, Jesus is going to let this be proved in some other way, maybe through a fisherman named Simon, who, when he says, who am I? And he says, you are the Christ. That was a better part of his PR team. Jesus has come to plunder the kingdom that the devils served within, not to be spoken of in the formal by them. So he forces them to remain silent. So we see Jesus is the Christ through his authority with the demons and his authority with the scriptures. And then verse 29 through 31. And do you see how quick Mark's moving here? I mean, he's not wasting any time, is he? He's just saying, this is the one. He's the one with sickness and disease. Verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And we've already read in 32, 33, 34, it says that when the sun set, they brought him all that were diseased and those possessed with devils. Right? Verse 33, the city gathered up at the door. Verse 34, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out devils. Right? But we get the confirmation from verse 29, 31, that not only does he have authority over the sickness of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, but he also has the authority over all disease in this entire city. And they bring them to Jesus. They gather up to the door of Simon's house or his mother-in-law's house, and Jesus begins to heal many of them. Can you imagine how long it must have taken for him to heal? Maybe he healed everyone with a disease in that town, but he for sure healed lots of people with a disease in that town. But even in a small town, for all of them to gather at the door of this house and have their sick healed would have been a massive feat. I hope you can sense the love of Jesus in this instance. Dane, I think we got somebody locked out trying to get back in. Got our security teams got us secure. The bad guys can't get in. Neither can you if you're late for church. So I don't know who it is, but when they come in, we should all look at them. Oh, it's Matt, and I owe him one. Everybody stare at Matt. I would say sorry about drawing so much attention to you, Matt, but you're giving me down the road yesterday, so I owe you one. Of course. Yeah. I have four sons, too, that I blame my mistakes on. If you're ever locked out, ring the doorbell. The guys on the safety team have a doorbell ringer on their phones. They'll come let you in. Or just wiggle the door really loudly. We'll get the point coming. Don't bang on it with your gun. All right? That's not the way to get into the church. But I hope you can sense the love of Jesus here. He takes this time and he heals the sick. Certainly the healing ministry of Christ was for a sign. It let them see that he was who he claimed to be. And also the healing that is involved in the church throughout is for our health and for our benefit and for our goodness. But don't get past the point that it's for the love of God. Because he loves us, he will heal us at times, and sometimes he will not. But I want you to see the love of Jesus here. He doesn't leave them as they were. He makes them whole. Especially the case of Peter's mother-in-law. Think through these verses. So they leave the synagogue in verse 29. And they go to Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was there in the bed sick of the fever. So think of this. The company's coming over. You know what that's like, ladies. You got company coming over for lunch after church. You don't want to be sick on that day. You want to be able to exercise hospitality. You want to be able to, I don't know why we say it this way, but put on the dog, right? You want to be able to do things right. And she's sick in the bed. See the love of Jesus there. She wanted to show hospitality. Jesus freed her from sickness and into the service that she desired. That's what the end of verse 31 tells us. And immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. He healed her. She was no longer sick. She also had energy. And she was able to get up and do the thing that she wanted to be able to do. Now, all of this is true and all of this is important. And Mark is moving quickly to the point to show us that Jesus had the authority to heal, to say he is the Christ with authority over sickness and with the authority over disease and with the authority over devils and with the authority over scriptures. And then finally, we see that he had authority with religion. Now, before we get into verses 35 to 45, I want you to notice the gravity of the religious system of this day. In verse number 32, we read already that at evening, when the sun did set, they brought him all that were diseased and them that were possessed by devils. Now, we don't know what time he left the synagogue, but we know that it must have not been after sunset. It must have been earlier than that, because the tense of what we read here is that they waited until the sun did set to actually begin to bring the sick. If you knew that there was a healer in town and you had a loved one who was needing his healing and you believed that he could save their life, would you wait until the sun set or would you go immediately? You'd go immediately. Why did they wait until the sun set? Because it was the Sabbath. Do you see the gravity of the religious system of the day? Though here's a man who can save their life, they might die before the sun set. But we're not going to break the Sabbath and do work by taking them to him before this time. So when I get into with you here, Jesus' authority over the religious system of their day, I want you to see what a key and crucial thing this is, because for those who denied the Christ, though their religious documents taught them to be looking for the Christ, when it came down to why were they going to decide to embrace him or reject them, this was the key. Because they had to decide, are we going to let him fulfill all of this and move on to what is new? Or are we going to stick with what we've always had and reject him? It's so important that you see Jesus' authority over the religious system of their day and that he saved them in fulfillment of this and outside of it. Often the reason people attend church, give their offerings, sing the song, say the prayers, get baptized, all of these things, because they want to go to heaven. But in reality, the only thing that makes you right with God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do these things, and these things are good. But be careful that you're not rejecting the Christ while you're doing your religion. Be sure you know why you're doing what you're doing. So verse 32, they waited until sundown. They waited till the Sabbath was over. Because to bring a sick person to Jesus on that day would have been sinful behavior. Is that good or bad religion? That's not good. Jesus shows his authority with religion even by healing Peter's mother-in-law before sunset. Do you understand what that means? He did not wait till sunset. We just read that, to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And it doesn't say that she waited till sunset to begin to serve her guests either, did it? He didn't have to wait because he was the fulfillment of that law. And he shows his authority there. He also shows his authority with the religion of their day through his prayer life and through what I'm going to call here his ministry plan, to put it into our terms. Read verse 35 with me. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils. So we start with his prayer life. He prayed alone and he prayed in a private, quiet place. The religious authorities of this day prayed differently than that. How would the Pharisees pray? On the street corner, out where they could be seen of men, and would pray things like, Lord, thank you that I'm not like them. What a thing to pray. Oh, me. He prayed alone in a quiet place here. This was different. The religious authorities prayed in public. They prayed in view of all. And I want to give you a thought on prayer that doesn't quite fit this outline. But Jesus had just labored long the previous day He went and he taught in the synagogue. He went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then the whole town comes to the front door and he heals many of them who are sick. But now he gets up prior to sunrise, early in the morning, rising up a great while before the day. He did this so that he could distance himself from the pressing crowd and to go to a place alone so that he could refresh himself in prayer. If God the Son needs this kind of prayer, so do you. So do I. This is one of three specific instances where Mark mentions Jesus going to seek a place to be alone with the Father. It's here. It's also the night that he walked on the water, if you remember that from chapter 6. And then in chapter 14 in Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, he gets along to pray with the Father. I think this is a great reminder to us of the importance of prayer. But we see his authority over the religious system of the day through prayer. We also see it through his ministry plan. Peter rebukes him when he finds him in verse 37, which is one of the things I love about Peter. He's not right in it, but he just is wired this way. And we believe Peter probably dictated much of this letter to John Mark. So Peter's just sort of owning it here that, you know, he did this and maybe shouldn't have, or maybe Peter still thinks he should have. But I like that Peter just is who he is. But look what he says to Jesus. He says, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. I didn't take that from the Greek. I took that from the Southern. So where you been? Where'd you go? Everybody's looking for you. Everybody seeks you. This is Peter's slight rebuke. And this would be modern church movement's slight rebuke that, well, Jesus, you just have a poor growth strategy. You must not have read the book. You must not have been listening to the podcast. Because really, this is, you started a grand ministry in Capernaum yesterday, and now you're going out by yourself. That's not the way to do it. You've built a platform. Everybody's looking for you. You need to get out there and press the flesh just a little bit. Shake the babies and kiss the hands, right? I mean, this is important. We need to do this. Yeah, it was on purpose. I was trying to get you to laugh a little bit there. All right. Thank you. But even in these simpler things, we see Jesus and his authority with the religious system of their day. And then finally, we see his authority through his healing of the leper. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, this makes the point I was making earlier. In the moment, why did Jesus heal this man? Was he doing it to fulfill his position of authority over the religious system of their day? It's not what it said. He said he was moved with compassion and he healed this man. But in doing so, he exercised his authority to fulfill the religious system of their day. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And said unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go your way and show yourself to the priest. And offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Certainly, this healing of the leper fits well with the previous point of Jesus' authority over disease. And we want to give credit there, but I want you to see just what an affront to the religious authority of the day his actions with the leper truly are. If you were found to have leprosy, there was no cure. So you were deemed, and it was very contagious, so you were deemed to be permanently unwell, but also ceremonially unclean. Leprosy was a disease that caused you to be cast out, not just physically, but also religiously. There was this association there that there was a sinful thing involved, and because you couldn't be around the people, you certainly couldn't go to temple or to the synagogue, and so it was one and the same for them then. You weren't allowed to the temple. You weren't allowed to even enter the gates of the town. You had to live alone. You had to live without the fellowship of your family members and your friends. A leper would have worn tattered clothing, would have had an unkempt appearance. The leper was required to cover the lower portion of their mouth. So you would know a leper coming at a distance. Look at what he looks like. That's a leper. Watch out for this guy. Lepers were not allowed to come within 50 paces of others. I don't know how long the auditorium is, but I bet it's about 50 feet from wall to wall. And so maybe a little bit longer than that, but you weren't allowed to get that close. Do y'all remember COVID? Have you forgotten? Had to stay 6 feet away. Man, I loved that. So I kind of missed that. It was great. I still do it. People look at me like I'm weird, but when I'm standing out in the line in public, I stay 6 feet away from the person in front of me, and I love it. But there's always that person behind me who's in a big hurry, and they get really close. So then I just kind of turn and stretch, you know. I'm a big dude. I could take up some space. Back off just a little bit. I wouldn't want to be this far away, though. If you were a leper and you saw someone else approaching, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. This was their... They put these things into place to stop the spread of this contamination. But Jesus, in love and with authority above the religion of their day, violates the ceremonial law, comes within 50 paces, touches the leper, and heals the leper. Mark, through recording this, shows us that it wasn't that Jesus violated the ceremonial law, but that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord of the ceremonial law. Just as they had said earlier about his authority with the scriptures, they said he doesn't teach like one who's been taught to teach the scriptures. He teaches like the one who is the Lord of these scriptures. And here in this healing of the leprous man, he confirms, I am the Lord of these scriptures. I am the Lord of this ceremonial law. He begins here to fulfill the law and to set it aside for his own redemptive purposes. Paul says that like this, the law was our schoolmaster until that which was full, that which was complete had come. Jesus was that which was full. Jesus was that which was complete. Only one with the authority of the Christ could do these things. Jesus is exousia. He is out of being. He is out of substance. Jesus is God. This is Christ's authority, fulfilled only ever in Jesus the Christ. I love a song that we sing, and I thought it was very fitting to end on this morning. We're not going to sing it to you, but I'm just going to have you read the words. Oh, worship the King. That's what Mark is writing for. He's giving us a preferred angle. He's given us perspective of Jesus's path to the cross so that we can worship our King, who has the authority over the scriptures, who has the authority over devils, who has the authority over disease, who has authority even over the law. Amen. Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of a storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, isn't that what we are? And feeble as frail, in Jesus do we trust? Because Jesus never fails. His mercies are tender. They're firm to the end. He's our maker. He's our defender. He's our redeemer. And he's our friend. Amen. Let's stand and pray.